thankful for this opportunity we have to worship together this morning. Appreciate the service very much, the good singing and song selection. Appreciate the prayer that's been offered up, and hope that you'll continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. Have your Bibles and like to turn with me. I'd like to call your attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51. Look at one verse here in the 51st chapter of Isaiah, verse 11. Isaiah 51, verse 11. It says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." In this verse that we read to you, certainly we're jumping into the context, as you can tell by the very first word of "therefore." And without getting into the other verses and the other chapters in this book, just suffice it to say that Isaiah was a prophet writing during the times of the kings of Judah, and he's writing to people in Israel. And even at the beginning of this chapter, he talks to them to look unto Abraham, their father, Sarah, their mother, and tells them to look towards some things. And he, even in the 10th verse above the verse that we read, talks about God drying up the sea and them and making a way for the ransomed to pass over. And then he says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return." In this day and age in the history of Israel, there was some of them that had gone into captivity at Babylon. And I find it very interesting that they were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And the life expectancy that the Lord said for us to expect out of our lives is 70 years. And if you describe the life of a child of God living in this world, it's really a life of bondage and captivity. You're in bondage to your own flesh. You're in bondage to sin. You're in bondage to this world and the ways of it. But at the end of your life, you're set free. In fact, when you pass away, you are finally free and rid of all the troubles and trials and pains that have plagued your life. And he talks about the ransomed returning, the redeemed of the Lord returning. I believe if I asked for a show of hands this morning that you'd all raise them, if you all believe that you are in that number of the redeemed of the Lord. That word "redeem" means to be purchased or bought back of something that already belongs to you. And I believe that the Bible is full of evidences and proof that God's people are redeemed. They're redeemed. They already belong to God. They're already His. But He redeemed you. He paid for you with the precious blood of His only Son, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He paid for you through the blood of His Son. We are in that number, I trust, the redeemed of the Lord. And that number of the redeemed of the Lord in Revelation 5, verse 9, they sing a new song, it says, saying, "Thou art," singing to the Lamb, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." That's what they sing in heaven. That's what the redeemed of the Lord sing. And can we not sing that song now, knowing that the Lord has redeemed us by His own blood? He says, "The redeemed of the Lord shall return." So, after looking at all that, can you see how this verse applies to you? The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. I believe that and you could go to Psalm 126 and read about this, that when their captivity ended and they went back home, it was a time of much rejoicing. They went back to Zion. They went back to Jerusalem. They went back to the place that had been their home many years earlier, and now they're going back home. Can you imagine? Just picture in your mind that you're in captivity in a foreign land. Maybe a prisoner of war, or you're in some far off place where they don't speak your language. They don't live exactly the way you live, and you're their prisoner. But the day comes that you are free and you get to come back home. Can you imagine any sorrow or mourning that you had, how that would all just vanish away because you're going home. You're going back home. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to the child of God living in this life, every time we come to Zion, the church, we're coming home, you understand. There's something about coming to the worship service of the Lord that feels like coming home, doesn't it? Feels like we're back in the familiar place, back into the place. Notice what it says here. They come with singing unto Zion. They came rejoicing to Zion. What about us coming to Zion this morning? Brother Danny prayed that we would be here for every single song. That's a great blessing to be here for every single song. Because there are sometimes the very first song in the song service is something that triggers me. Something that tells me the Holy Spirit's already here in the very first song. Coming into this place with singing. You know what a blessing it is to not just start our singing in the song service, but we come here singing. Come to the house of God singing. Isn't that a blessing? I remember seeing Sister Beer. They'd say she'd come through the doors singing. Well, before she even got here, she was already singing. You know, it's a great blessing to come unto Zion singing. He says, an everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. You know what people put on their heads are crowns. You have something on your head. It signifies something. I remember when I was a little boy, we used to go to Burger King sometimes, and they'd have these meals, and they'd have these paper crowns that you could put together and stick on your head. Well, everyone who saw me with that on my head knew I'd been to Burger King. Well, when people see that you've got everlasting joy on your head, they know you're a part of something. They know you've been somewhere and you've done some things. And here he says you have everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. That's not just a joy. You know, joy is not like happiness. Those are two different things. Joy is something you can have all the time. It doesn't matter what circumstances in your life, you can always have joy. Everlasting joy. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful for you and I to be able to have heaven and the experience of heaven right now? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, I'll tell you, there are some things in heaven that never pass away, never stop. There, in fact, if you go to the last verse of Psalm 16, he talks about God's presence. This is Psalm 16, verse 11. He says, thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. You know what we're going to experience when we go to heaven? In God's presence? Fullness of joy. That means, in this life, there's mixtures of joy and sorrow that we go through. But in God's presence, it'll be nothing but joy. And so much joy, it's, you know, when you have something that's full, you can't put anything else in it. It's full. Fullness of joy. That's the experience of heaven. And God's presence is fullness of joy. Well, you know, when we pray to the Lord to bless the worship service, then when we meet, we pray for what? His presence. And I believe that the Lord is able to bless us with His presence. But you know, He's able to bless this person with His presence and this person not even know He is there. You know, the Bible says in one place that God's a God that hideth Himself. He hides Himself. But my prayer in the worship service is that His presence would be here and we know it. We know that He's here. We'd feel His presence, His sacred nearness. And how you know that is when you experience the fullness of joy. When you have joy in your heart, you know the Lord is near. I tell you, that everlasting joy, that's a joy that we can have right now, but we're going to have in all eternity in heaven one day. That's what's upon their head. And then he says, and this is the part we'd like to dwell on this morning. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Undoubtedly, we all experience sorrow and mourning over different things. But what a blessing when all that runs away, flees away from us, sorrow and mourning. But he says they shall obtain gladness and joy. That's something that you get, gladness and joy. And if we want to experience heaven right now, I'd encourage all of us, as we look at this, to try to obtain this gladness and joy in the way in which the Lord tells us that we can do it. First of all, we've already mentioned in God's presence is fullness of joy. Being in God's presence makes all the difference in the world when the Lord is here. The Lord's presence, that's gladness and joy. And you coming here to the house of God, you have an opportunity to experience the presence of God, to experience that joy for a little while we meet together. But you know, if you turn me to Luke chapter 2, I'd like to notice with you that there is something else given to us in this worship service, something that was a very visible thing here in the second chapter of Luke, as I'm sure we're all familiar. But in Luke chapter 2, as we know the story, that Mary, they had no room for her in the inn, and she delivered the baby, Jesus, in the manger. In that same country, this is verse 8, there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you, now notice, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now notice, the angel of the Lord comes, he says, I'm bringing good news. Good news. And this good news is great joy. Now notice, he tells us what the news is in the next verse. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the good news. This day, this very day, the Savior was born in the city of David. And he gave him the sign. They'd find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's the sign. But this is the good tidings. This is the good news. You realize this morning that you've come, and I trust, get to hear the gospel preached. That word gospel, if you look up the definition, it means good tidings. It means good news. And so when the gospel is preached, you're getting to hear good news just like these shepherds heard while they're watching in the field at night. They got to hear good tidings of great joy. And when you come to the house of God and hear the gospel preached, you also get to hear, if the Lord blesses the man to preach, you get to hear good news from a far country. And Proverbs 25:25 tells us that good news from a far country is cold water to a thirsty soul. It quenches your thirst. It enlivens a person. You know, there's a big difference, I learned this in the Air Force, between a dehydrated person and a hydrated person. Dehydrated person is just run down, doesn't have any energy. But someone who's hydrated, he's able to perform the task. I'll tell you, when it comes to our spiritual well-being, if you want to be hydrated, as it were, you need to hear good news from a far country. Well, you have that opportunity when you come to the house of God and the man's blessed to preach the gospel. There's your good news. And the good news is, this is the story, that Jesus is born into this world, and as that song we sang this morning, He came. He came. You know, He left the throne of glory, and He came. He humbled Himself and became a man. He came. And not only did He come, He came to do the will of His Father and to save His people from their sins. And He did that. That's good news this morning. That news never gets old. That Jesus came and saved us from our sins. You know, the problem today is we have so much prosperity. You know, as Brother Danny prayed, there are some people that are, you know, wondering if they'll have another good meal to eat soon. You know, they have in our newspaper back in Franklin County, they published the letters to Santa that all the school children write. Well, I like reading those. Some of them are pretty entertaining. You know, some of them, you never know what children are going to say. And they will say some things that just make you laugh. But some of the things that they write in there makes me wonder about life at home. I read in things in there that they're wanting their mother and daddy to be happy. If they're even having to write that, it has a lot of concern. Some of them are writing about difficulties and some of them don't even ask for toys. Some of them just ask for seemingly very simple things. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing for us to have this prosperity that we have in this country. But this prosperity can be a great hindrance to the child of God seeing what the Lord has done for him. Seeing what the Lord, how the Lord has blessed them. You know, we tend to forget that we are dependent upon God for every little blessing we have in this life, and we take them all for granted until they're gone. I'll tell you, we've got good news this morning, and knowing Jesus came and He saved us from our sins. I'll tell you, that's good news. That's good news from a far country. In fact, that news, if you turn into 1 Peter chapter 1, that news, that's not the all to the story, as it were. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, and I'm going to read this very quickly, and I hate to do this because there's so much good in it, but if I don't, I'll never get out of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He's writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, He obeyed the will of His Father, and His blood was used in the work of the sacrifice and offering to the Lord for our sins. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We sang the song this morning. We serve a risen Savior. Not a Savior whose tomb we can go find and His remains are in it. We serve a risen Savior this morning. He lives. He's alive. You realize what joy we get in that message? You know, in John chapter 16, Jesus told His disciples, "The world will rejoice, but you'll have great sorrow. But don't worry, your sorrow will be turned into joy, and no one can take that joy from you." He says, a woman, this is in John 16, a woman is in travail and in sorrow when she is delivering the child. But when the child is born, she remembers no more the sorrow for joy that a child is born. Now notice he says, that's going to be your condition. You're going to have great sorrow. And the sorrow he's referring to is when Jesus was crucified and laid in that tomb. He says, but don't worry, I'm going to come out and you're going to have such great joy that no one will be able to take this joy from you. The joy will be so much. Well, I'll tell you, when Jesus went back up into heaven, those 12 apostles were far different than the ones the night he was taken. The night he was taken, they couldn't even stay awake. He told them to watch with him 1 hour while he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they fell asleep. And he just told them to watch. You know, it's a great blessing to be able to stay awake in a church service. I remember one time, and y'all know her, I'm not going to say her name, but she was the wife of a pastor now, but not back then. And she was in the congregation. My brother was her pastor for a while. And she would sleep every Sunday, every service. Until one day she found out, oh, you can see what we're doing when you're up there? He says, well, yeah, I'm looking at you. And she never fell asleep again. She didn't mind sleeping as long as she knew no one was watching her, you understand. When she knew someone saw her going to sleep, she never did it again. And she don't sleep through sermons anymore. But anyway, the disciples fell asleep. They all forsook Him and fled. But when Jesus went up into heaven, they were a different man. They were men who were willing to boldly proclaim the things of God. They were men willing to be beaten for the cause of Christ because they saw Jesus who was resurrected and ascended back into glory. And at the end of Acts 5, it says they rejoiced. Here's the joy. They rejoiced. They were willing. They were worthy to suffer shame in His name. They rejoiced. The resurrection of Jesus makes all the difference when it comes to our joy. He says, we are, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I want you, as you read these things, think about, does this bring you joy this morning? This is the good news. This is the good tidings that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Whatever He has, you have, dear friends. There is no riches on this world that are worthy to be compared to the glory and the riches you'll have in that inheritance. This inheritance is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Who's keeping you this morning? Who's protecting you? You are kept by the power of God. There is no secret service detail or any army that will be strong enough to keep you the way God can. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. You rejoice in this that the Lord has told us. This good news makes us rejoice. He says, you greatly rejoice. He says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know who don't want you to rejoice? The devil does. And so, like Job, the devil seeks a way to attack you. Find your weakness. You know, if you're going to be a good soldier, you need to find your enemy's weakness. Well, you're the devil's enemy, and he's going to try and find your weakness. He can find a way to distract you or take your eyes off the Lord for a little while. Remember, Peter walked on water with Jesus, and everything was fine while he was looking at Jesus. But when he started noticing the winds and the waves, what happened? He sunk. If the devil can get your eyes off of Jesus, he can sink you, and that's his goal. He's trying to sink us. He says, you're in heaviness now. You greatly rejoice in all this that the Lord has told you, but you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But then he says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You know, I mentioned prosperity, and it's a great blessing for us to have that. But it can insulate us from our realization of our dependence on God. But when you go through a trial of your faith, you know what happens in that experience? The Lord gets closer to you. The Lord draws near to you in that trial because He says the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. You wouldn't trade it for all the gold of this world. It's more precious than that. He says, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now remember our text in Isaiah 51. We're trying to obtain joy and gladness. How are we going to get it? Well, He gave us a big clue. And in giving us this clue, He told us about this joy. It's joy unspeakable. You can't really describe it. You can't really talk about it. It's better to be experienced than told about. It's better for you to experience. And not only is it unspeakable, it's full of glory. Whatever heaven is like, this joy that you experience is like having heaven on earth. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Lord tells them that if you do all these things in the law that I tell you to do, He says you'll experience the days of heaven on earth. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't you like to go through life experiencing the days of heaven on earth? Well, I'll tell you, if we go through life full of joy, you're experiencing heaven on earth. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, I've flown on an airplane many times, and every airplane is a little different. Some are small, some are big. On those big airplanes that fly internationally, There is a big difference. And when you go on the airplane, if you turn left or if you turn right. If you turn right, you're sitting in coach. And if you turn left, you go in first class. And the first class experience on that 10-hour long flight is far different than the folks who go right. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to our life, we have a choice. We can just fly like everybody else on coach, or we can fly first class. If you fly first class, you get the best the plane has to offer. You get the best food, you get the best service, you get the best accommodations, and I think you can lay your seat all the way flat into a bed and sleep. Compared to where I was in the middle seat, and four people around me, and I don't even have any leg room. That was not the way to fly for 14 hours. But that's not their experience. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to your life, if you want to get the best this life has to offer, then go for the life of joy. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing all the time is like flying first class your whole life. You get the best this life has to offer. You experience heaven on earth right now. In fact, he says here in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Notice, one day we expect to receive the end of our faith. You know, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. But I want to know something very important about verse 9. He did not say, we will receive. Future tense. He says, receiving. Right now. Receiving right now, the end of your faith. Notice, you can experience heaven right now. Bible tells us that Jesus has given to us eternal life. That's not a life we're looking forward to having one day. We already have it, dear friends. We already have eternal life. And so now it falls upon us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, to lay hold upon eternal life. Lay hold on what you already have. Lay hold on it. Why don't we live this life of joy? So, okay, well, how do we do that? Let's talk about that for a little while. Let's talk about how we obtain it. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talked about all these things that we believe. That brings joy. Verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice that you believe these things. Here in verse 8, he says, yet believing these things brings joy. And here in verse 8, he also says, whom having not seen, talking about Jesus, ye love. Loving Jesus and believing what he said and what he did, those things bring joy. There's joy in that. Turn me to Matthew chapter 5. And notice with me what Jesus says here on the Sermon on the Mount. Because there's something that is very important, that having that hope for the future makes all the difference in the world. You know, 2 years ago, we had planned a trip to Disney World. And those of you who have been there will realize that if you want to have a good experience, you have to do a lot of planning in advance. If you want any kind of reservation to eat, or if you want any kind of fast pass onto a ride, you got to do a lot of planning in advance. And so that whole time we were looking forward to and expecting and longing for that trip to Disney. Well, had we known that 2 years ago, our little boy, baby, he wasn't even a year old, would be crawling around, and all those people from all over the world, he got something. And I'm going to tell you, whatever he got, I've never seen my wife that sick. That's not the place to get a stomach bug, let me tell you. It's hard enough at home, but to be all the way down there, no medicine, no nothing, just a hotel room, sick baby, sick mama, and then I get sick, and oh man, it did not turn out the way we anticipated that it would. But I'll tell you, that's not the way heaven's going to be. Heaven's not going to be this place that you look forward to and you long to go, and then it just doesn't quite work out. That's not the way heaven's going to be. Heaven's going to be a place where we can't even imagine how wonderful it is. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 11, blessed are ye When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus says you're blessed. You're blessed. If people falsely accuse you, they persecute you for my sake, you're blessed. And this is what he tells us to do in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Notice he tells us, rejoice and be glad. What one of us wants a life like that? What one of us wants to experience being persecuted or falsely accused? And I don't think any of us